Last week, I brought part one of this sermon that I've entitled, We Need to Pay Attention. And last week, we talked about the need to pay attention because of things that are taking place among brethren today and accusations that are being made, such as with the eldership. And we talked about that last week, about the eldership and also about the work of deacons. And what we noted in that lesson is that it was, first of all set up by a lesson previous to this where we talked about that narrow way, the way of life that we must walk. And we noted in connection with this something that was stated by Peter in 2 Peter the 3rd chapter in verse 16. He said that there would be those that would be unlearned, that would cause problems. They would twist and distort the scripture. And then there would also be those that would be unstable, that would have a desire for power. And they too would twist and distort the scriptures. And we noticed that last week there are movements among brethren today where that takes place in connection with the eldership and also with deacons. And there are those that are on one side that will say, well, you know, we just need to have elders when we find them because they're so far apart. We need to have them serve not over one congregation, but over several congregations. And we saw that in one of our studies that we had in connection with the house church movement. And so they swerve from the side. These unlearned people go off this path and don't make correction, and they leave the way of God. And then you have the unstable ones, and the unstable ones usually are those that have a desire really for control. And they say, well, they're really, what the elders are talking about in the New Testament are just older men, and there's not a work of elders that is distinguished from anyone else. And so they'll go off on the other side. We made comment in connection with this, and the statement that was made by Paul, where we look over in Philippians, the 4th chapter, in verse 5. And what he said there is, let your moderation, or your reasonableness, or as Matthew Arnold says, your sweet reasonableness be made known unto all men. And from that, we made an application that as we are traveling along this narrow way, that way of life, that the corrections that we make on it are slight corrections. We don't steer from one side to the other, run off into one ditch or off into the other ditch because of not being learned or because we are unstable. But rather, with our moderation and our sweet reasonableness, we stay on that way of life, that narrow way of life. And so we applied that. And there's a need to pay attention. Brethren have done this, and I will say not in every case has it not been without some reason being there, that elders and deacons are not doing the work that they are to do, that are assigned to them by God, ordained by God for them to do. And because of that, there are those then that make accusation, and they go then from one pole to the other pole as far as trying to give an idea that would suit them rather than looking in God's Word. We don't want to give place to Satan in these situations. The elders and the deacons need to do their work as assigned to them by God. And that's what we noticed last week. I want to talk to you this morning in part two, not about elders and deacons, but about our worship. About our worship. And there are those that are, again, on either side of the issue on this. There are those that I would say would be more along the area of the unlearned, that will swerve off to one side or the other, say, well, you know, we need to have a more spontaneous worship service. We need to do something that is outward, a display of some sort, to make it interesting and make sure that we don't have our worship service mundane. We need to do things that are different, things that will capture the imagination of people, and we need to do that or else we're going to lose folks. And then there are those on the other side that are exactly opposite of that, in connection with, well, no, everything's going to be so structured. As a matter of fact, we're going to structure the worship service with only certain passages that can be read. We're going to structure the worship service where everyone understands the physical aspect of the bread and the fruit of the vine or a cup, and they go off on the other side. And again, What we're going to be talking about this morning is that sweet reasonableness, that moderation in navigating the way of life in our worship unto God. And understand, there's another aspect to all of this in connection with worship that I think is sometimes overlooked. And I'm sure that we've all been at places where it's really hard to focus because of the worship service is taking place. It may be that there's so much movement going on within the crowd, people getting up and moving around and so forth, that it becomes distracting. People passing notes or even whispering, and that becomes distracting. And we understand that those things take place. And yet also we see in the worship service, such as when prayers are led, that every prayer that is led is just a canned prayer. It is one that somebody has memorized over the years, and they say nothing different each time that they bow their head and lead a prayer in the worship service. And then we understand that in the singing, there are some times where songs are just drug, and we're going to be talking about it, but songs are drug out to the point where even the words, and think about this, look over at your songbook in song number 777. 777, and again, we'll get back to this in just a moment. But there you have the name of that song. 777 is Jesus Saves. And even the title of that song, after the word saves, there's an exclamation point. That should give us an indication of how that song is to be sung. And it is not like this. Help me sing this. We have heard the joyful sound. That's not very joyful. Jesus saves. And it's almost as though they're saying, so what? Again, we'll be talking about it as we get down to that point concerning our singing. Understand there are those that no matter what the scriptures say, they want something different anyway. We see that when we look over Leviticus, the 10th chapter, verse 1 and 2, with Nadab and Abihu. And for whatever reason, they offered strange fire before the Lord, which was not authorized by God. And God destroyed them for that. What their reasons were, we can make speculation on that. I think we've even commented on it before, but it's beside the point. They did not worship God in the way that God wanted to be worshipped. And so there are those that will just go off on a tangent, being unlearned or unstable, and worship God in the way that they see fit rather than what God has to say. We also need to have the understanding that worship is an individual thing. It is an individual thing. If my heart is right and your heart is right, we are worshiping God, and there is joint participation in that we are doing it concurrently at the same time. But my heart condition and the way that I'm worshiping God is not a reflection upon you and what you do in worship to God. And I think sometimes that's misunderstood. We know that the worship service over there is just not, it's not exciting. And people are looking more for performance and so forth, rather than looking for what God has to say and really the true heart and the true attitude in worship. Think about this in connection with all aspects of faith. Where if you look over in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and you also look in James, the 2nd chapter, verses 14 through 26, the message is really the same. Faith is not known about any of us, the type of faith that we have, unless there's a demonstration of that faith. And the same thing I think is true when we think about the worship of God, even though it is not ceremonial, it's not a performance, it is spiritual, it is individual, but still, by the way that we express ourselves, we show our faith and our worshipful attitude toward God in what we do. Think about this as you look at the 50th Psalm, verse 23. Psalm 50 and verse 23. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. It gets down to the individual, doesn't it? We also see when we look in Isaiah 57 and verse 15. It says, therefore, thus says the one who is on high and lifted up, that is God, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And we see then that the attitude that is depicted here, as we see in Isaiah, along also with what the words of the psalmist said, our worship is individual. We should never say, well, I'm not going to go to that congregation just because the worship service is not lively enough. But we also have a responsibility here as members of this congregation to make sure that our worship truly is worship unto God. And that we really think about the things that we do rather than just going through the motions. And so many times people run off into these ditches and so forth because of either being unlearned or unstable, because there's something that is set before them that they don't like, that they don't understand. And it may never be said that we are part of that. I have walked into congregations before and wondered, you know, if this congregation was a body that was taken to the doctor, would there even be a pulse that would be detectable? And I've been in congregations where it is so non-traditional, let me say, that it becomes distracting. I went to a congregation one time where they wrote their own songbook, and there's nothing unscriptural with that. But I will tell you, I didn't know one of those songs. I didn't even have time as it went through the service to even look at the words. I really was not edified even in that situation, in the way that they were carrying that service out. And yet I have a responsibility to worship God individually, and I recognize that. But we also want to make sure that the things that we do is for the edification of each and every one of us. So let's talk about this worship service. Let's talk about navigating this narrow way, the way of life, in moderation, in reasonableness, so that we are pleasing to God, but that also we don't put a stumbling block before anyone. We don't do that. I want you to think about this morning. We've come together. We had a prayer that was led this morning by Brother Stephen. Let me ask you, what were you thinking and doing during that prayer? Because understand that prayer that was offered, it was praise unto God, and it is worship. We were all involved in worship. Think about that. From the points that are made in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 15 through 17, and then verse 19. And I recognize contextually here that Paul is talking about miraculous gifts, especially the miraculous gifts of tongues and the miraculous gifts of prophesying, that is, teaching of God's word. I understand that, but there's a principle that I want us to glean from this. So 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, beginning in verse 15. What am I to do? Paul says, I will pray with my spirit. I will pray with my mind also. Just stop right there for just a moment. He's saying, where I offer this worship of praise before God, it's not going to be mindless, but rather it's going to be thoughtful. And I have seen in congregations before where someone has made an announcement of a brother or a sister that is in dire stress, in dire need, whether physically, financially, whatever. And they are mentioned in the announcements, and right after that there's a prayer. And the prayer is a standard prayer that you will hear so many times. Lord, bless the leaders of our country. May we come here and do thy will. Will you give the preacher a ready recollection of the things that he has studied? All those things that are usually mentioned in some of those standard prayers that people have, that men have memorized, and not one thing mentioned about the one that was in need. And you know, whenever you think about that, it's really about, are we really paying attention to the things that are taking place when we come here to worship God in the first place? Because if you weren't listening about those that were in need, certainly you're going to miss praying for them. You're going to miss praying for them. And so listen to those things in connection with your prayer. Don't just pray mindlessly, but pray with the mind also, spiritually and with the mind. And then he also says, I will sing with my spirit, I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? from that principle right there, we understand that whenever Stephen led the prayer for us this morning, it wasn't Stephen that was praying alone. But we were following along with him, and we're going to give that amen to that which is scriptural, that he said, that which is right and needful, that he mentioned within his prayer. Because not only was Stephen leading the prayer and not for himself, he was doing it as a supplication for each and every one of us. We need to be mindful, men, about that prayer. Verse 17 then says, "For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. Nevertheless," verse 19, "in church or in a congregation, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in an unknown language." And I'll tell you, some of these canned prayers that men have memorized over the years is nothing more than just a tongue. It's just a standard traditional prayer. Rather than praying with the mind also, where we recognize the needs of the congregation and those that have been mentioned that are in need. And so understand that our worship, that our prayer is worship. So let me ask you, how was your worship this morning while Stephen led that prayer? How was your worship this morning? But not only that, we had a scripture reading. And when we had that scripture reading, I will submit to you that that was also worship. The reading of scripture. It was also worship. And I think that we all understand that when we think about that aspect, when we look back to Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 15 to start with. Hebrews 13 verse 15. And it says, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name." And then in Hosea 14 verse 2, "Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity except what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips," or with the calves of our lips. And it is worship because we have opened God's word and we have read it. We had a scripture reading before this sermon took place. And what we did is that we opened up God's word, and the one that was reading was offering from the calves of his lips sacrifice and praise to God. Were you following along with it, or were you doing something else? Were you thinking about something else? And not only that, we also had a song that was offered before the Lord's Supper. And I appreciate the words that are said here. You know, Warren made the statement in connection with that song that he led, "This song is being sung to help us prepare our mind for partaking of the Lord's Supper." And I've heard it this way. This song is being sung to prepare your minds for the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Let me ask you, if it took that song to prepare your mind wasn't prepared properly. It should have already been prepared. That song was, just as Warren said, to help us prepare our prepared minds already to partake of the Lord's Supper. Because we're not here as an afterthought to our worship unto God, but rather it is our purpose here this day to praise God, give glory to him, and to worship him. Well, if you think about that, we think about what is really being offered by us in worship unto God. Is it truly worship, or is it just mindlessly going through the acts? What were you doing whenever Robert read the passage this morning, or when Warren sang that song before the Lord's Supper? Were you thinking about the Lord's death? And were you getting your mind set then afterward, after we partook of the Lord's Supper? We'll talk about the Lord's Supper in just a moment. But during the reading of that scripture that Robert gave, did you listen to it to see how it might be fitting in with the lesson that we have this morning? Because Psalm 29 is talking about worship and praise unto God, recognizing his majesty, his greatness. And it ties in perfectly with what we're discussing this morning in connection with worship. So what were you thinking during the singing of the song and prior to the partaking of the Lord's Supper? And what were you thinking whenever that scripture reading was made by Robert this morning? Was it worship? Did you worship God? And then we partook of the Lord's Supper. Let me ask you, what were you thinking of when you partook of the Lord's Supper this morning? It is worship. We certainly understand that. just as all aspects are that we are discussing to this point, it is all worship. What were you thinking? What was your mindset in connection with what Jesus Christ did for you? First of all, we understand that we were involved when we partook of the Lord's Supper. If we do it in spirit and in truth, if it is proper, we are doing it, and it is communion. Understand, it is not communion with one another, but it is communion with Christ Jesus. We just happen to be partaking of it at the same time as we are instructed to do in an assembly setting. But the communion is with the Lord. Think about what he said as he established his supper in Matthew 26 and verse 29. He says there, Matthew 26 and verse 29, "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Did we understand that when we were partaking of the Lord's Supper, we were communing with Christ Jesus himself that gave his life for us? We were involved in his body and in his blood in partaking of that supper. We were to be remembering that which led to his death and his death. Think about that. Matthew 26 and verse 47. Judas came to the garden where Jesus was. "They took my Lord and you." Innocent, pure. A traitor betrayed him, and he was taken. Matthew 26, verse 66 through 68. We'll just read a couple verses. "What is your judgment?" They answered concerning Christ Jesus. "He deserves death." Why? Pure and innocent. Verse 67, "They spit in his face and struck him and slapped him." Maybe we haven't thought about that enough either. That struck him. When you look at that Greek term there, it means either with fist or with rods. He's being struck. And then in an indignant way, he was slapped. Matthew 27, verses 21 through 23, coming down especially as we look at verse 22, "Give us Barabbas." Verse 23, "Let Jesus be crucified." Matthew 27, 28 through 31, "They stripped him." What an indignant act against the God of heaven, against the pure Jesus as he lived here upon this earth. Verse 29, "They mocked him, and he had healed so many." Verse 30, "They spit on him and took a reed and struck him on the head." Matthew 27, 39 through 44. Verse 39, "They derided him, wagging their heads." Verse 40, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." There was no doubt who he was. Were you thinking about that this morning? Verse 43, "He trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he desires him, for he said, I am the Son of God." Not only did he say it, he showed it. He demonstrated that he was the Son of God. Verse 44, "The robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him." Facing death, they were still following along with the crowd. Matthew 27, verse 50, "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." It is finished. It's complete. Were you thinking about that this morning? Were you thinking about other things? Were you thinking about what you were going to do afterwards? Were you involved in things that were of the mundane rather than that which is spiritual? Were you truly worshiping God when you partook the Lord's Supper this morning? And were you, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, proclaiming his death this morning in a very personal way of what he had done for you? This, even though it was for all the world down to us personally, it is for each and every one of us. And that appreciation, that proclamation that we give when we partake of the Lord's Supper is about us. "Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me of my sins." Are these some of the things that you were thinking about? Did you really worship God this morning when you partook of the Lord's Supper? Did you do that? We also sang songs. We mentioned that, but we're going to talk about it just a little bit more. And songs are aspects of are part of worship also. They give praise and glory to God. They give thanksgiving unto God. We understand that. Those psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that we talk about so much from Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and Colossians, the 3rd chapter. And we recognize that those songs, they teach and they instruct. But also within that thought, since they teach and instruct, were our minds set on the words? Or did we just mindlessly say them? Or were we just singing mindlessly the notes? Were we singing to be heard, or were we singing really to worship God in spirit and in truth? In the 89th Psalm, and verse 1, the psalmist says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known thy faithfulness throughout the generations. What a wonderful thought. Can that be said of us? Leaders, let me ask you, before you lead a song, do you look at the words of the song and do you give interpretation in the way that you lead that song by the tempo and maybe even by your demeanor as you lead that song? Do you lead us so that we have an appreciation for the things that we sing? I mentioned song 777, Jesus Saves. I don't know how in the world that song can be drugged. We cannot drag that song out with that statement that is being made. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Is that important to you as a song leader? Let me tell you, it should be important to you and to everyone in this congregation, and you do not drag that song out. And then sometimes there are songs in which we need to contemplate more and meditate more. Song number 155, Lamb of God. And when we look at that, we understand. I think there's aspects of that song that we look at, the words that are stated there, where it causes pause and some silence in the way that we sing that song by the words that are presented there. Turn over there with me if you would. Song number 155, O Lamb of God. And think about the presentation. Song leaders, think about your presentation. Think about it this morning as I'm preaching this lesson. If I open the Bible and this is my demeanor and this is the inflection that I give in connection with God's Word, and I read a passage of Scripture, Philippians 4 and verse 5, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. And I do nothing more than that. Would that hold your interest? Would that create within you that stirring of the Spirit that really is intended when you read the Scriptures? And not just me, but just as Robert read this morning, do we give the inflection there? And it goes over into songs also. Lamb of God, song number 155, wherever I lead this song, that second verse, I look at this with remembrance of where I was before I became a Christian. I was so lost, I should have died. But you have brought me to your side to be led by your staff and rod and to be called a Lamb of God. And then wherever I get through with that verse and I go to the chorus, I sing that with great loudness and joy because I'm interpreting for me whenever I sing that my condition, my situation, and what has been provided to me by Christ Jesus as he hung upon that cross and died for us. And so, song leaders, I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also that Paul mentioned there in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter. When you look at that, do you interpret the words? Do you look at them ahead of time? Do you make preparation for your song service? Maybe you have a common thread throughout the songs that you choose. You're teaching a lesson and that is right and that is proper. But you also look at those words of those songs and you match. You match the interpretation and the speed of that song with what is being expressed by the words of that song. Are you taking time to do that? Or, well, my turn to lead singing. I'll bring it through here real quick. I'll see if I can pick some songs out. How would you like it if I did that this morning? I wouldn't have a clue I was going to preach till I got here. Let me think. I'll come up with something maybe. I don't think you'd be very happy with it. Matter of fact, I would suggest that you fire me if I start doing that. Because I would need to be. And so, when we sang songs this morning, were you really worshiping? were you really worshiping God? Also, we're now involved in a sermon. And Daryl made mention of the fact where he heard on the radio, long sermons are a testament to someone's faith on a beautiful Sunday, something to that effect. And I understand, I've been in the audience of preachers that have preached 2.5 hours. One of them that I can tell you about, I didn't feel as though he was up there 15 minutes. It seemed like it was over in just a moment. And the 2.5 hour ones, I prayed it had just been 15 minutes because he was repeating himself over and over and over again. And it was hard to sit there, and I understand that. I try not to do that. But let me ask you, what is your attitude right now as this sermon is being taught? Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, we're involved in that study. There in verse 3, it says that the people were attentive to the book of the law. In verse 9, it says, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. In verse 12, it says, great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. I promise you, sermons will be long if you're not really listening to them, if God's word is being presented with an application that should be given to each and every one of us. If you're not involved in that, you're not going to have the joy that these people had of a law that could not provide for them salvation. And yet the words that we have today do provide salvation. Here is what they said, the two men on the road to Emmaus at the preaching of Jesus. Luke 24 and verse 32. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And let me confess to you, and you already know it, I am not Jesus presenting the words, but what I am doing is presenting Jesus' words. And there should be interest in that. You see, us not only in the delivery of a sermon, but also in the listening of a sermon, there is worship that is involved if we really do it in spirit and in truth. What will you be thinking here in just a moment when we take up the collection? What will be your mindset in connection with that? Will it be, well, I hurriedly got it together, I'm going to throw something in the plate, and the reason I'm going to throw something in the plate is that somebody might be watching me. If I don't throw something in the plate, well, then somebody might say, well, he's not much of a Christian. Or is it this attitude found in Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 48? Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. You know, I believe that principle is involved with our giving also. That we've been given much by Christ Jesus, and we should be giving more because of that. And not only that, but also the involvement of what Paul says, going back to Philippians, the 4th chapter, as we go down to verse 15 and verses following there. Each and every one of you are involved in the work of the teaching of the gospel of Christ Jesus, where you give of your means, purposely give of your means, with forethought, give of your means, you are supporting the work of the preaching of the gospel here at this place. In other words, there's involvement by you. What will you be thinking about that? Will it be, I'm just not going to give any more because there's some things I want to do this week? Or will it be, I will give, the Lord will provide, my needs will be met. My needs will be met. Will we truly worship with our giving this morning as we're going to engage in that? And then we have one more song to sing after that and one more prayer. What will be your attitude during that time? As you enter into that prayer, again, you go back and you think about that what's being said, we're being led in a prayer, but we're all praying it together. And we give our amen to it whenever it is right, whenever it is scriptural. And the song that is about to be presented to us, will we look at the words? Will we look at the words of those songs? Will we think about that? rather than just making a noise, will be a joyful noise to the Lord. And will we, with our attitude, in both of those, that prayer and that song, prayer once again and the song that we're about to sing, will it be with an attitude that us being here today is just like the psalmist in Psalm 122 and verse 1? I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Or will you say, man, finally over. So let me ask you, have we worshiped today? Or have we really given a means to where the unlearned and the unstable would walk into this congregation and say, you just need to be revamped totally, you don't know what you're doing? Do we with grace, do we with humility really worship the way that we should worship, and is it seen? Not that it is a performance in any way, but people can detect whether or not we are legitimate, whether or not really we are doing something from the heart, or if it is just by rote. People can detect that. Be concerned about yourself, but also be concerned about teaching others in your worship. Maybe those here this morning, they're not members of the body of Christ. There is that way, that narrow way that is unto life that has been prepared for you. And if you're not on that road, don't think that you're just sitting idle because you're on another road. It is the broad way, and that way leads to destruction. Very easy to travel that without any judgmental thoughts and attitudes be put before you. Everything will be said great about you, no problems whatsoever. Narrow way, that narrow path unto life, roadblocks that are always there. Things that we have to get around. Things that we have to steady the course always. People will throw things at us. Recognize that. But when you get to the end of that, it is the way of life for that. It is life eternal in heaven with the Lord. Will you this morning start that path? Will you be baptized in remission of your sins and come to the Lord? And then each and every one of us, let's make sure that we worship our God. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come and stand and sing.